The title of our message tonight is Point Man on Patrol. Point Man on Patrol. You guys all have sheets of paper with the questions you guys are going to get on the breakout group. But you guys also have a space to where you guys can take down notes during the message. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Also, hold that and also turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15, 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 8. Once you guys got it, say got it. All three of you. It's awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, your men. We ask that you'll speak to us. We ask that you will challenge us, convict us if need be, show us any hidden sin, God, that's not even revealed to us. God, we're here because we love you, we serve you, we want to know you more. We are here because we want to be better husbands. We want to be better fathers or even stepdads. Even if we're single here, we want to be an influence in our sphere, at our workplace, in our community, with our loved ones. God, there might be some men in here tonight that they're on the verge of possibly getting a divorce. They're coming here for help. They're being teachable, God, and speak to them through your word. There are fathers and husbands in here that might feel like failures, that they have fallen short. But God, through your word tonight, show them that there is hope in you and that you're the God of multiple chances. Holy Spirit, refill us with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Change us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 15. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read part of it. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I'll stop right there. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We'll go back to the scripture here in a little bit, and we'll unpack both of those if time permits. But over 40 years ago, back in the 80s, Dr. James Dobson provided an insightful diagnosis. He says, the Western world stands at a great crossroads in history, and it is in my opinion that our very survival as a people will depend upon the presence or absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. I believe that everything within me, that husbands hold the keys to the preservation of the family. Husbands hold the keys to the preservation of the family. That was over 40 years ago. Have things gotten better? You guys can speak back to me, that's okay. Have things gotten better? No, things have gotten much worse since then. And men are being feminized, men are being neutered, men have lost their zest for leading. The enemy is coming after our children. by confusing their sexual identity. We're losing our kids and adults to a fentanyl crisis. Even with a new administration in office, these days are very, very evil. In fact, my father, which I verified even last week, you could find him somewhere in Tucson at some street corner with a sign begging for food, or begging for money, actually, to get his next fix on fentanyl. That is the choice and the direction that my biological father has chosen to take. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay, and sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. But war has been declared on the biblical family, and that's no new news, right? I mean, that's happened since the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve. War has been declared on marriage and the family. Why? Because God has created us in his image. We are image bearers of Christ. The one thing that still exists today from the Garden of Eden is marriage. And Satan hates marriage. He hates family. He hates unity. And he hates every single man in here that is serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. He hates you. When you get serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to get serious about you. And you have a target on your back. If you're just a casual Christian, if you're just kind of a spectator or a passive Christian, the enemy is not concerned about you. You're no real threat to the enemy. And men, we're in some serious trouble right now, because the current crop of men are infecting our children. Weak men produce the death of society, and something has to break the cycle. Satan has two specific strategies in the war of marriage and family. Number one, to effectively alienate and sever a husband's relationship with his wife. To alienate and sever a husband's relationship with his wife. Such a division can be either physical or emotional. Both of those are effective. The enemy cannot kill a family without dividing a husband and wife. When a husband and wife are committed to the Lord and his word, they become an impregnable force in the war of family. Usually a husband and wife that can be divided and conquered is usually a husband and wife that are divided in their heart in their relationship with Christ. Number two, Satan's strategy is to alienate and sever a father's relationship with his children. Once again, such a division could be either physical or emotional. Either the father is just physically not present, and he's emotionally not present. Satan's strategy in the war on the family is to neutralize you, is to neutralize each and every one of you. If the enemy neutralizes the man, the spiritual leadership of that home will be destroyed. The marriage will suffer, so will the children. And God has not called women to be the watchman on the wall. God has not called women to be the point man. He's called you to be the spiritual leader of your home. And the survival of your family, or the survival of your future family, will depend on your ability to spiritually lead your family through trials, through persecution, through hardships, through landmines. In other words, spiritual warfare. And no culture will ever rise above the character of its men. Fathers, grandfathers, if you're a Christian man, the only hope for stability and the only hope for peace in society is masculine, virtuous men. Spiritual masculinity. In this series, we don't need another Brainiac study. We don't. We need to get to the heart of the issue in our homes, behind closed doors. We need an encounter with God. We need a refilling of His Holy Spirit. We need a spiritual awakening. Some of you in this room are here because you want to learn. You want to grow. You want to break the cycle. But some of you just don't know how to break the cycle because you've never seen it modeled. You've heard the term act like a man. Some of you don't know what that really is because you've never seen it modeled. You've never seen a real, truly godly husband or a truly godly father. You don't know what it looks like. Some of you have heard that, me say that right now, and you just kind of had a little wave of shame come over you. Because maybe your kids have grown up and they're out of the house and you feel like they're already gone. I know God's a God of multiple chances. And He can restore what the locusts have eaten up all the years. Let me give you like an illustration. If SpaceX were to call me tomorrow and offer me a job to build rockets, I would be thrilled, but I would have no stinking clue of what I'm doing. I don't know the first thing about engineering. Yeah, it would be pretty funny. Maybe a few of you in this room would be thrilled to death if you were asked to go on a fishing trip or a hunting trip, but you wouldn't have a clue how to handle a gun or maybe how to put a hook on a fishing line. That's some of us. We're trying to be good husbands, we're trying to be good fathers, but we just don't know how. We just haven't seen it modeled. The most recent statistics show that in America, approximately 17.8 million children under the age of 18, roughly 1 in 4, or about 25% of children, live without a biological dad, or a stepdad, or an adoptive father in the home. Think about that. A child without the guidance of a father is like a child in a forest without a compass, lost with no direction of where to go. How many of you guys in this room can honestly say you had or have a good father? Wow. How many of you in this room had no father? Wow. How many of you in this room had a father, but you wish you would have never known your father because of the bad traits that you picked up? Yeah. Get this image in your mind. How did the war on your family play out in your years of growing up? Leading a family through the chaos of American culture is like leading a small patrol through enemy-occupied territory. And you are the point man. If you're a Christian man, if you are a father, if you are a husband, single guy, you're the point man. It doesn't matter when your kids grow up and if they left the house. It doesn't end there. It doesn't just start or begin when you start having kids. No, it's the moment that you become a child of God, a born-again Christian, is when you become a point man in your life. In the military term, point man, you as a point man are the most forward and exposed to those you are leading. You're the tip of the spear. You as the point man are the first to detect threats and ambushes and IEDs and mines and obstacles. You as the point man are to navigate and choose the route. You serve as the eyes and ears for the rest of the element. You give early warning so the unit can react. Sometimes you're not always the point man. You look around this room, there's some point man in here. There are some leaders. But sometimes that point man will shift. You know, you're kicking down a door. You know, for those of you that are in the law enforcement, you kick down a door. You're the first point man that goes in, and then there might be another point man that goes in another room, and they see something else, and it always shifts. But even in our brotherhood here, as Christian men, you know, I have four guys in my life right now that would take a bullet for me, and I'd take a bullet for them, and I could call them at any time and say, man, I'm struggling with this. Can you please pray for me? And they do the same thing right back to me. Each and every one of us men need other men in our lives to not stay isolated. As a Christian point man, as a husband, father, grandfather, we're the ones, we're to move forward first in leading our homes. We should be the ones first to pray, first to read the Bible, first to worship, first to repent over some sin, first to humble ourselves and admit when we're wrong. We're the ones that cannot be passive when we see our kids or grandkids or brothers go in the wrong direction. We're called to call out ambushes that we foresee. What image comes to your mind when you think of point man? As a child, what image comes to mind? Did you have a point man in your life? I'll be honest, the point man in my life was my mom pointing a gun at my dad to protect herself. Some of you, when you think of that image, point man, you think of maybe your father bullying you, pointing his finger at your chest, poking at you. I don't know what image you have, but sometimes us as husbands or fathers, we could be a little too tough. We need to know when to be tough, and we need to know when to be tender. Was Jesus tough? Was he? Was he tender? Was he always tough? Was he always tender? Jesus worked with his hands as a carpenter. He turned over tables in the temple a couple of times in righteous anger. He was tough on the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. He was tough and tender at the same time. Most of the crowds that followed Jesus were broken and poor in spirit. Some of us men can be too tough when we actually should be tender. Some of us are too tender when we should be tough. Real love is not affirming what is wrong. That's being passive. For those of you that didn't grow up with a father, or perhaps you had a bad role model as a father, there's some great news. Let me give you one of these. The Bible says in Psalm 68:5 that God is a father to the fatherless. Isn't that awesome? In 1 John, you guys don't have to turn there, just listen. In 1 John 2:27, for those of you that didn't have a real good role model as being a father, listen to this. You can't go with the excuse, well, I just don't know how to. If you're really a child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, listen to this. The Bible says in 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing, the special gift, the preparation which you receive from him remains permanently in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But just as his anointing teaches you, giving you insight through the presence of the Holy Spirit about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as his anointing has taught you, you must remain in him, being rooted in him knit to him. Let's go back to our main scripture in Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. How, number one, how do I carefully walk? As a husband, as a father, as a Christian leader. If we were to jump in a helicopter and we were to hover over Psalms 1 and just view it, you would see two trails. You would see a narrow trail and you would see a broad trail. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his delight does he meditate day and night. Habitually, he meditates on the word of God. Just imagine a sheep with five stomachs. They chew, they swallow, they regurgitate, they chew, they swallow, they regurgitate with all five stomachs. They're chewing all day. That's what we do with the word of God. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Look what it says about the other guy that takes the broad road. Only one sentence. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Does this mean that we're never to be around unbelievers, around non-Christians? No. A lot of the guys in this room work a secular job. You have to be around other non-believers. But it doesn't mean that I'm being influenced by them, hanging out with them in my personal time. What do you think of the scornful? I'm not trying to have lunch or dinner with this person at every chance I get. I'm not hanging around somebody who rejects correction, who spreads contention, or who's unteachable. Someone who scoffs at wisdom and God. I'm not hanging around somebody like that. This is some serious stuff. Let's read it again. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. How do I walk in wisdom? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Do any of you in here lack wisdom? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that great? You want wisdom? Ask God. Every day, Billy Graham, in the morning, he would read five Psalms and one chapter of Proverbs every day. In Proverbs, there's 31 chapters. Challenge you men to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. God gives us his word, his instruction manual. He gives us wisdom if we ask. We're to walk with those that are wise. We're to ask God for wisdom. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. How do I make the most of my time? Time is our most precious commodity. Right? You guys with me? What you do with your time really matters. What is the old saying, that idle time is of the devil's workshop? Did I say it wrong?
Idle hands.
Yeah. But there's an old debate on quality time versus quantity time. Some well-meaning parents focus on their career working long hours, so they choose quality time versus quantity. But the fatal error there is you never know when quality time is going to show up. Quality time usually makes an appearance someplace in the realm of quantity time. You put your daughter to bed, and maybe your daughter, you know, says, "Dad, tell me a story when you were growing up." Or you're trimming the hedges out with your son, and he's asking a similar question. Good quality time, but you never know when that's going to show up. I like what Steve Farrar writes in his book. He's talking about Tom Peters, and Tom Peters is a prolific writer on the subject of business and excellence. He has either authored or co-authored such bestsellers as In Search of Excellence, A Passion for Excellence, and Thriving in Chaos. Listen to the words of this business guru who divides his time between homes in California and Vermont. He says, "We are frequently asked if it is possible to have it all, a full and satisfying personal life and a full and satisfying hardworking professional one. Our answer is no. The price of excellence is time, energy, attention, and focus at the very same time that energy, attention, and focus could have gone toward enjoying your daughter's soccer game. But excellence is a high-cost item. High cost is right. It may cost you a child on the casualty list. It may cost you a son who turns to drugs because his dad was never around. It could cost you your daughter getting pregnant. Went to some adolescent male to meet her emotional needs because daddy wasn't available to fill her emotional tank. What Peters doesn't know, he's being honest, but what he doesn't know, he's dispensing enemy propaganda. The successful man is giving permission to sacrifice their children on the altar of personal ambition and success. He's wrong. He's barbaric. Man, if you're working 60 plus hours a week and you have four kids at home, you have no business playing golf four times a week with your guys, with your friends. You don't. You got to balance that out a little bit. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with having fun every now and then. But is it balanced? Are you pouring into your kids? I was there. I was trying to climb the corporate ladder into a VP position in a company. Trying to get a bigger house, more toys. Lived 6 months out of the year in a hotel, away from my wife and kids, for that VP position. Got that VP position. You know, you got to paint a picture for the rest of your men, so you got to get a bigger house. You know, I was told, get your truck, roll that off a cliff, go get yourself a Mercedes or something. You need to paint a picture for your men. I did that whole VP stuff, the corporate world. You don't want, you know, it was until I watched my kids graduate high school, and I was bawling like a little baby because I was like, where did all the time go? I was gone. And when I was home, I was so spent, I wasn't present. You don't want that regret hanging over your head if you still have time with your kids. Your kids don't need more stuff, guys. They need you. How do I lead my children? This is what's so cool about the Bible. Doesn't matter if you don't have a good role model. You have your Heavenly Father, Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Does this mean that I'm quoting scripture to my kids all day long? Breathing it down their throat? No. No, it means that I'm living it out in my daily life. At dinner, at the dinner table. Let your kids catch you having a devotion with the Lord in the morning. Let them catch you on your face before God. Let them catch you singing a worship song in the shower. Let them catch you seeing you lifting your hands in worship. They will never forget that. Ever. Let's read some more of Ephesians 5, 17 through 18. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That means not my mother-in-law's will, not another family's will for my life. It's not our will, it's what's God's will. You want to find out what God's will is for your life, we find the general will of God found in Scripture. It is God's will for you. If you're single here, it is God's will for you. Is it God's will for you to marry a non-Christian? No. You know, there's some guys, well, I just love her. I just believe she's going to come to the Lord. You know, don't be an idiot, guys. Don't be an idiot. Your name is not Hosea. And you are not Captain Save-A-Ho. Okay? Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What is dissipation? It refers to a lifestyle of recklessness, wasteful, self-destructive excess, especially the squandering of resources, time, and moral restraint through wild living, sensual indulgence. It describes a person who has abandoned self-control and lives in a way that leads to ruin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, you guys should already have it there, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be sober. Don't be drunk. Walk wisely under the control of the Spirit and the Word. Scripture doesn't speak against the use of wine. It speaks against the abuse of wine. All throughout Scriptures, it speaks against drunkenness. Well, I have beer. Proverbs says, beer is a brawler, wine's a mocker. It's not just alcohol either. You could get drunk on food. You could get drunk on money and success. You know, we've read all night Ephesians 5, which says, be careful how you walk. When you're drunk, you can't walk carefully. You can't walk in wisdom because you're being controlled by something outside of you. Most of us in this room have been drunk at one time or another. So let's all come up here and share our stories of how being drunk has helped us and helped us in our marriage. You guys are all smiling. They're not positive stories, are they, guys? Are they? Huh? Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk with alcohol, you're not in full control. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you're in full control. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? A case could be made from history that Alexander the Great, perhaps the greatest military genius who has moved armies across the pages of history, there has been no one else like him. And before the age of 35, he conquered the world, but he died a drunkard. He conquered the world, but couldn't conquer Alexander the Great. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone who he could devour. Be watchful. It's a military term that we are continually to be on guard, so we're not caught off guard. We're the watchmen on the wall for the spiritual and physical well-being of our families and ourselves. This means that we're watching out for landmines. We're landmines that could easily take us out spiritually. Landmines that could destroy our family. Landmines at your work. Landmines on your phone. Most of the time, the enemy sets up ambushes when you're extremely tired, when you're physically exhausted. Or a lot of the times, the enemy will set up a landmine after you've had a great victory. Being watchful means I'm being extremely cautious of what I'm watching. Like Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a woman. The next time you look lustfully at a woman, there's a cure. You just get some Tabasco sauce and you put 2 drops in each eye. And you'll replace that thought with another thought. I'm being careful where my eyes look, where my thoughts go, where my feet tread, staying away from places I shouldn't be. I'm not watching things that I'm telling my kids that they can't watch. I'm leading as a point man on the front line. Being watchful means I'm watching over my wife's heart. I'm showering her daily with the Word of God. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm watching daily over my children's morale, their countenance on their faces, their attitude, who they're hanging out with, what they're watching on social media platforms. I'm not lording over, but I'm not standing being passive either. The standards have been set at my home. Are the standards set at your home? God has appointed us to be, I'm closing up here, but God has appointed us to be the prophet, the provider, the protector, and the pastor of our homes. What is a prophet of my home? That means I foresee things. I see one of my children hanging out with somebody they shouldn't be hanging out with. I'm like, son, listen, bad company corrupts good character. You're not going to hang out with them no more, period. If they're under your roof, you're not being passive. Well, I don't think you should be. No, you're the dad. I let them know, you keep going down, you keep hanging out with those guys, it's going to lead to your destruction and ruin. I'm the provider of my home. I'm taking care of the physical needs of my family. I'm taking care of the physical needs of my family, the emotional needs of my family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I'm the protector of my home. Physically and spiritually, we are to protect our family. You don't send your wife and kids to go here late at night. What was that noise? Go look. Unless if your wife is named Olga on steroids. I'm the protector of my home. Physically, spiritually. I'm sensing an attack coming on. I'm grabbing my wife's hand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray through some things. I'm the priest of my home. You might not get a paycheck from your local church, but you are the pastor of your home. Your wife's confused. She's in fear for the future of what's going to happen. You take her by the hand. Honey, I get it. I understand. Let's pray. You know, the Bible says, in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding in all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. And I pray with her. You just pastored your wife, or your son, or your daughter. In closing, guys, I understand that you know, there could be a lot of pressure on us men, to be the spiritual leader of our home. Our wives go to probably more Bible studies than we do. They probably know the word more than we do. But it's not about knowing a bunch of scriptures. It's about obeying. It's about not being hearers only, but being doers. You know, having that weight and having that pressure, I understand there are times that you want to throw in the towel, you want to get in your vehicle and just hit the gas pedal with no rear view mirror and no brake. I get it. But those are the times to press into God, to seek his face, to just get in his presence. And you stay there until you sense his presence. And you chew and you meditate on the word of God. Recognize the schemes of the enemy. Be strong in the Lord. Be watchful. Be careful how you walk. Be wise. I do this every first night when we have a men's series, but if you guys could just stand up with me. If we could just bow our heads, close our eyes. Actually, you know what? Keep your eyes open. You can lift your heads. Is there anybody here? You've listened to tonight's message. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never truly, really followed him. You never truly repented. Repentance means I'm turning my thought pattern. I want to follow Jesus. I want my sin forgiven. I want my past forgiven and forgotten. I don't want just to make him my Savior, but I want to make him my Lord. And I want to follow him all the days of my life. I have searched and searched and searched and looked and looked and looked and ran and ran and ran to find joy, peace, and contentment, but I just don't have it. You've been looking in the world. There's a void in every single person's heart that can only be filled by God. He's the one that made you. But if that's you tonight and you're saying, you know what, Johnny, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ tonight. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of me in front of man, I'll also be ashamed of you in front of my Father and all the angels of heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my heavenly Father and all the angels of heaven. Be bold. All the guys in this room have made this commitment before. But I just want to ask, do you want to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight? If that's you, will you just raise your hand? God bless you, sir. Amen. Right on, dude. The Bible says when one comes to repentance, that there's a party in heaven. The Bible says that, the angels rejoice. Let's all repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you as a sinner. I believe you sent your only son to die for me, for my sins. I accept you as Lord and Savior. This day, I turn from my sin and choose to follow you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.